When you think about all the different ways that Christ loves us, and especially the ways in which we see it evidenced in the Scriptures, what stands out to you? Are there particular moments, particular passages or episodes that you just really connect with? And if so, do you also understand the balance of the way Christ loved through the entirety of the Scriptures? See, we tend to have a particular love language, love style that connects us with our personality and our backgrounds and our passions. But what we need to be focused on is that when Christ loves, he loves so many different kinds of people, and he loves them in unique ways that should really expand our understanding of what Christ-like love is really all about. So today in our series, as we continue on in Contagious, we're talking about contagious Christ-like love. It's going to be very few verses here today, but we will go to other chapters and other passages to kind of fill in what this is all talking about. So John chapter 13, verse 34 starts out with Jesus saying, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So as we look at this, I do want us to understand that there's a particular context of what's being said here. And what that means is, if you can see the image there clearly, we have a passage and we're looking at that passage, but there's background to this passage that we need to understand so that we can interpret it correctly. So we need to talk about the book of John just briefly, about the background of what's happening. So John chapters 1 through 12 focus on Jesus' public ministry. So that's to all people everywhere, right? Whatever condition they're in. But in John chapters 13 through 17, he's focusing on his private ministry to those who truly believe, to those disciples that are living day in, day out with him for years. In these chapters, Jesus is alone with his disciples. And most importantly, Jesus knows that the hour of his crucifixion and glorification are fast approaching. So if you've ever had to move from somewhere that you've lived a long time, or the first time you move away from home, you know, you're usually gonna remember how that wrapped up. What are the things you want your family to know? What do they want you to know? Kind of your final words, right? And so that's what we're looking at here. And of course, everything Jesus says here is in the context of the 3 years he's been living daily with his disciples. And in these chapters 13 through 17, as he's talking about love, as he's talking about staying in and abiding in God's love, he washes the feet of all his disciples, including Judas Iscariot, who is his betrayer. So that's the background. We just need to keep that in the back of our minds. So principle number one today is, any attempt to define Christ-like love without an objective grounding in the living and holy Word of God is simply a twisted manifestation of severely limited human minds and spirits. You know, basically, you can get a different definition for love with almost every person you speak to. So we're not just talking about love. We're talking about Christ-like love. We're talking about biblical love. And for that, we need to understand that we need to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And Jesus tells us what his love is like. In John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So as, I mean, I could do a whole sermon on that section of scripture, which I'm not going to do. But, you know, when we look at what the love Jesus is talking about, it's a love that he says is based on obedience, right? He obeys the Father and abides in the Father's love or remains in the Father's love. The way we remain in Jesus' love is to obey his commands. As he looks forward, he says, you know, no greater love does someone have than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, right? He does it through the cross. I don't think there's too many scenarios where we're going to lay down our lives for one another, but it talks about putting other people first, being other people oriented. Friendship, you know, we're singing, you know, about, you know, Jesus being our friend. Well, what does he say? You're my friend if you do what I command, not just however you want to define it. And love doesn't look to somebody as a servant or as a slave, but makes them a friend, right? Because they reveal intimacy. Intimacy leads to more and more revelation of one another. And so bearing fruit is the other one he talks about. If you are loving one another, then there's fruit that has to come from that, fruit of the Spirit. These are all how Jesus defines Christ, his love, so Christ-like love. Principle two today is the only way to love like Christ is to have Christ living inside you through the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times, you know, the trap that many Christians fall into is we try to do the things that God does as far as being forgiving, being loving, being merciful. But what happens over time is that the more we try and the more it's driven by our willpower, the greater the blow up becomes when we've had enough or when we've run out. So when we're talking about Christ-like love, we're not talking about you manufacturing love the best way you can. It's about understanding that Christ lives inside you through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when it says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, we're not talking about just trying to copy Jesus' behaviors. We're talking about allowing God to live inside you, Christ in you, Holy Spirit indwelling you, that produces that fruit, produces those things. And you're going to see why that's important in a couple minutes. Principle number three, as a child of God, you are commanded to genuinely love others with Christ-like love, regardless of whether they deserve it and regardless of how you feel about them. That goes down to having Christ inside you. Who can't, you know, Jesus himself says, even sinners love their sinner children, right? We're all sinners. We understand that. But what he's saying is, even non-believers love their non-believing children. That's easy. What about loving those that are difficult to love, the hardest ones to love in your life? People that just, you know, we all have those people, maybe one, but some or many in our lives. So it's not about whether someone deserves it, right? That's the other mistake. Well, they don't deserve love. They don't deserve forgiveness. They don't deserve mercy. Again, when Christ is living in you, that's not the issue. We didn't deserve Christ to die for us and to die for our sins. Scripture says that he died for us while we were still his enemies. And so that's Christ-like love, right? It's a supernatural love. Again, we are not manufacturing it. We are simply receiving it from who God is and what he does. Principle four, to love others the way Christ loved us requires that we treat others as we would treat Christ. I want you to think about that. To love others the way Christ loved us requires that we treat others as we would treat Christ. So a lot of times, you know, like I said, people come up with their own definitions of love. And depending on if you really enjoy that person and like that person, or you can't stand that person, it shapes your love for them, right? Sometimes our love is very cruel. Sometimes it's very sarcastic. Sometimes it's very pessimistic. And I think it's because we're not looking at them and we're not loving them as we would love Christ if he were right in front of us. That's the game changer. Can you treat people like it was Christ in front of you? And that always is going to mean, you know, for example, you know, not picking on anybody here, but, you know, there's certain pet peeves all of us have, right? Especially for married couples, you know, you left the cap off the toothpaste. You left the dirty dishes. You know, you didn't pick up your shoes or put them in the right place. Everybody has those pet peeves, and those pet peeves tend to lead to blow-ups over nothing. But imagine if it was Jesus that left the cap off the toothpaste. Imagine if it was Jesus that left the dirty dishes in the kitchen. Imagine if it was Jesus who came in with muddy shoes. Are you going to yell at him the way you yell at your spouse? Are you going to go off on him the way you go off on your neighbor or your coworker? I really doubt it. I really doubt that you would treat Jesus that way, and that's the problem. That we're not seeing others as if they were Jesus. They're not Jesus. They're not our Lord. I'm not saying they deserve it. But this is what Christ-like love is about. Loving people and treating them the way you would treat Jesus. Right? So there's this old Jewish parable. There's this old Jewish parable about two brothers that owned a wheat field together. And they had their homes on opposite ends of the field. The younger brother was married with two children. The older brother was single. And in their business together, they split everything 50-50. So the harvest would come. They'd reap it all. They'd split it in their barns. Life was good for both of them. But the older brother one night is sleeping, and he wakes up, and he says, you know, this is actually really unfair. I'm single, and my brother's married, and he has a wife, and he has two children. We shouldn't split it 50-50. He should get more, because he has more people to provide for. So he gets up in the middle of the night and he starts taking wheat to his brother's barn, right? Takes him all night because this is a huge field. He doesn't give him everything, but he gives him more. And he goes and he gets back home and he sleeps soundly. Well, then the younger brother wakes up in the middle of the night and says, you know what, man, this is not fair. I'm blessed with a family and my brother's still single. You know, what if he never gets married, and then who's going to take care of him in his old age? He should have more, so that in case it comes down to it, he'll be able to provide for himself in his old age. So he gets up in the middle of the night and starts taking takes more wheat to his brother's barn. Doing this throughout the night, he goes home and he sleeps soundly. Year after year, they're doing this. And because they're hiding it from each other, they don't know that they're doing it for one another until one night, 3 years down the road, they're both in the middle of a process of doing this, and oh, they look at each other and they figure it out. That's why no matter how much I give you, I don't have less. I keep having the same amount no matter how much I give away to you, right? This is the thing with Christ-like love. We don't get Christ-like love empowered by the Holy Spirit. We don't just get a limited amount of it. But we act like it sometimes. And I think part of it is because, again, we are manufacturing love out of our will, out of our sheer willpower, which is why we run out, which is why we become stingy with it, especially when it depends on the person or the circumstance or the situation. But Christ-like love is unlimited, right? It's unlimited. The more you give away doesn't mean you have less. You have the same, if not more. Right, I'm a fan of sauces. Right, like I like barbecue sauce and ketchup and mustard. I go crazy on sauce. When I eat my food, I need sauce. So what drives me nuts is when I go to a restaurant, and you know I order something and I ask for sauce and they give me like the slightest amount they ever could bring me. Right, it's like, is this coming out of your check? Why can't I get more of this? Right, why do we act like that with love? Why? When we know we have Christ's love, do we hold it back and try to give the bare minimum all the time? That's not what we're called to do. We're called to be all in. God promises us to overflow our cup with his love so that we're not losing anything. Out of the overflow, there is more and more. It's multiplication for others. right? That's why Jesus said in the passage, love bears fruit. It's supposed to bear fruit. And he says, then when you ask whatever you want in my Father's name, he'll give it to you. See, he didn't say, hey, you want a car, you want a house, you want to have money, pray and he'll give it to you. He says, in order to bear fruit, whatever you pray for will be given to you. Because that's what God loves to do. So when we love others the way Christ loved us, it requires that we treat others as we would treat Christ. Let us not forget that there's a scripture where Jesus says, hey, you know, when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was in prison, when I was poor, you visited me. You supplied for my needs. And it says that those who did that said, wait a minute, hold on. When did we do that to you? We didn't see you. And he says, so much as you did it for one of my brothers, you did it for me. Which means the opposite is true. When you saw me hungry and you saw me thirsty and you saw me in prison and you didn't visit, you denied me those things. Even though it wasn't literally me you denied it to, but you denied it to one of my brothers or my sisters. So we need to get back to the understanding that how we treat others has nothing to do with how they treat us, nothing to do with whether they deserve it, nothing to do with how good a day we're having. How you should be treating them the way we would treat Christ. You will be amazed at how the little things that cause you so much stress and so much tension will go away if you will just understand that you're serving Christ in everything you do. Right? That's why Scripture tells us, work as if unto the Lord. Because while we may have bosses that are humans, we may have spouses that are humans, children that are humans, parents that are humans, ultimately we answer to one. And when God confronts us and convicts us of what we're doing, he's not sitting around waiting to hear why you did it. Oh, but you know, they did this and they did that and I had such a bad, right? We make so many excuses when we don't do right. God's not interested in our excuses. He's interested in the fullness of the Holy Spirit coming forth in your life. Because he's not giving different amounts or different measures of the Holy Spirit to all of us. He gives us all the same Spirit, but we don't all let the Spirit work. Right? This is why we have scriptures about don't quench the Holy Spirit. You have all the power you need and more to love like Christ, but you have to be willing to do it. You have to choose to do it. And I believe that in order to do that, we need to treat others as we would treat Christ. Principle number 5 is there is no one way to love others with Christ-like love because we are all dependent on the Lord to reveal his will in each and every situation. This is what makes everything so complicated. Number 1, Christ-like love cannot be defined by any list. There's too many ways, too many variables as to what it means to actually love someone in a Christ-like way. What complicates that is that we're such different people with such different backgrounds and in different circumstances that what would be a blessing to one or the right way for one would be detrimental or a curse to the other. And what I mean by that is this, you know, I think I've used this example before. If you are somebody who has a background of, you know, a strict upbringing, and you have a strict upbringing for your children, if I sit here and tell the whole church, hey, you know what we need to do? We need to discipline our kids more. Well, the one that's already disciplining their kid and maybe even going overboard, that's about to become a curse to those kids and to that family. But I also know that there are families that they're not disciplining their kids, right? That they do need to understand there's a balance in how you love. And so the thing is, we're not going to walk out of here with a to-do list of this is the way to love like Christ. Because if you look at what Christ has done, he's all over the map. Yes, he's touching lepers and he's, you know, forgiving sins for somebody caught in adultery. But he's also calling out the Pharisees and Sadducees saying they're hypocrites and they're going to go to hell if they don't change. Right? So you think about it. Think about all the different ways that he loves people, but it doesn't fit for every person in every circumstance. So what we need to understand is we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to reveal to us how does he want us to love someone. See, that's the thing that gets us in trouble. We're not asking, God, how do you want me to, God, I know you want me to love this person. You want me to love all people, but how specifically do you want me to love them? If we don't do that, then we're just taking our best guess or stabs in the dark, which does no good. Because it could be hurting instead of helping, right? And especially, you know, I know when I was, it's not about age, but when I was not a mature Christian, what I would do is I would be very legalistic in my understanding of Scripture, right? And usually legalistic means you're very hard. You're not very gracious. And so understand if you are the person that is strict, that you borderline, I'm not saying you're legalistic, but you know you sway that way, then understand that that's your default and that first thought doesn't mean it's God's first thought. That's how you are. That's your background. The other's true too. If you're the more kind of, I don't want to call it laissez-faire, but if you're the more, you know, not so by the rules, right, not so much about discipline, understand that's your default. And that doesn't make it God's first choice either. So scenario by scenario, person by person, we have to ask the Holy Spirit, how do you want me to specifically love in this situation? The Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, I use the message for like devotional time, the Message translation, because it's not literal at all. And if you're studying it to, you know, really dive into the word, that's not a good one. But for devotion purposes, it is good because it kind of zooms off the text a little bit and gives you the bigger picture. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 in the Message Bible says, you know, what you see God do, that's what you need to do. How he loves us is how you need to love. And it says what God mostly does is love us, which is true. But we cannot forget that God's love is driving us towards obedience. It's driving us towards discipleship. So even as we approach the subject of love and how do you love people like Jesus would, don't ever forget that the main point is to make them disciples. That's the game changer. How am I going to love them in such a way that it makes them better prepared or it's another stepping stone towards becoming a disciple of Jesus? That's it right there. If you can go to the Holy Spirit with that, understanding that your job is not to be the savior of the world, your job is not to be Jesus in your family, because you can't do that either. Your job is not try to administer to every need for every person out there. You don't have the resources, but you do have the ways the Holy Spirit will lead you to help, but with the intent of discipling the person that you're helping. That is the way Christ loves. Christ is hard on the Pharisees and Sadducees because they had to hear it that way. And because there was a prophecy in the book of Isaiah that said when the Messiah comes, he will purify like silver the Levites. He was prophesied to come and correct the teachers. But he couldn't correct the teachers the same way that he was blessing and helping the lepers and the demon-possessed, because they're just totally radically different. But the intention was to disciple. This is why Nicodemus becomes a disciple. This is why Joseph of Arimathea becomes a disciple. This is why Saul of Damascus becomes a disciple, because Jesus also discipled the Pharisees and Sadducees, even if they didn't know it at the time. So there's no one way to love others with Christ-like love, because we are all dependent on the Lord to reveal his will in each and every situation. Principle 6, the results of loving others with a Christ-like love will have different results for different people. I wish I could tell you that if you love people with Christ-like love, they're all going to come to faith. They're all going to repent. They're all going to be saved. They're not. They're not. If you love your spouse with Christ-like love, they will love you back with Christ-like love. No, there's no guarantee. If you love your children with Christ-like love, they will love you back with Christ-like love. No, there's no guarantee. Now, do we see people, and are we people ourselves that have seen that happen? Absolutely. But it's not a guarantee for every person in every relationship and every time. So we have to understand that success in loving like Christ has nothing, nothing to do with the results of loving like Christ. That's the mistake many people make. We're a results-based society. That's not success. Success is, as Jesus said in John chapter 15, obey my commands. If you obey my commands, you'll be in my love, just like I obey the Father's commands and abide in his love. So the results of loving others with a Christ-like love will have different results for different people. Sometimes you'll love someone in a Christ-like way, and man, they're going to get it, and they get it in a day. And you see all these miracles happening around them. And man, they're on passionate fire for Jesus. And they're out there and they're spreading the word and they're discipling people. Maybe discipling more people than you are. And there's others that it's just day one of the next 35 years before they come to Christ. Thank God that we have those stories and those testimonies as well, where it took decades of loving someone with Christ-like love for them to come to Christ. But of course, there's going to be others. It's day one in 35 years of them never coming to Christ. But that's still successful. You're still successful because you tried to love, or you allowed yourself to be used by God to love in a Christ-like way. How can we expect results in that everybody we love like Christ would come to faith if everybody that Christ loved didn't come to faith? Does that make sense? How can we expect that? Loving others with Christ-like love will get you rejected sometimes. You'll be abused sometimes. You'll be mistreated sometimes. But I promise you that even though those things are going to happen, that's not going to be the majority of what you experience. You know, as human beings, we so focus on negative, even if the negative's only 8% of the time and 92% of the time it's positive. Do you realize that? Do you realize how we're magnetized to negative thoughts and negative behaviors and negative, you know, negative memories? Think about, you know, some of your relationships that are broken or damaged. All we remember is the negative, but you know there was good things that happened too. That's a conditioned thing within humanity. So this is why I think a lot of people stop sharing the gospel. They stop opening themselves up and letting others come in so that they can be known, because we do have negative experiences, but I guarantee you they ain't all negative. And that's where we got to tap in with God and be like, God, help me, remind me of the joy I had at salvation. Remind me of the good memories. Remind me when we did see people come to Christ, when we did see people transformed, we did see families saved. Last principle today, number 7. Loving others with Christ-like love is the greatest tool we have in regards to spreading the Christian faith here and now. Loving others with Christ-like love is the greatest tool we have in regards to spreading the Christian faith here and now. Think about all the different tools that we try to utilize. All the different ways it's been done historically. It's been done with the sword. It's been done with the gun. It's been done by shouting. It's been done by imprisoning. Those things don't work. Only giving people Christ-like love gives them their greatest opportunity to come to Christ. There's nothing else. No amount of shouting down, no amount of biblical studies or Christian education. They must experience Christ-like love. when you think about, hey, I want my marriage to be better, you know what the answer is? Christ-like love. I want to have a better relationship with my children? Christ-like love. I want my relationship to be restored with my parents? Christ-like love. You know, I want our church to get better and to grow and to be a light in the community? Christ-like love. Every answer is Christ-like love. So the question is your life full of Christ-like love for others? Is your life full of Christ-like love for yourself? Are you constantly receiving the love of Christ in your life? And I'm going to dare say I know that there's some of us that are not. Not because Christ doesn't love us, but because we don't know how to receive that love. Our history is a damaged one. We have a lot of baggage in life, and we don't even know how to process that kind of love. And the problem is, if you can't receive Christ's love in its fullness, you for sure will not be able to love others with Christ-like love. So I encourage you, if you don't know, if you say, you know what, I'm not sure that I've received the fullness of Christ's love, I want you to take that in prayer to God. And I want you to ask him, Lord, what's blocking me? What's happening that I can't experience your love that way? Why do I only know it cognitively, but I don't experience? Why am I not feeling it? And if the answer comes back to you, it's you, you're the problem, you suck, that's not God. That's already the problem, right? We got other voice in our head. Or another voice in our heart that's telling us contrary to what the Holy Spirit's saying. So invite the Holy Spirit to take full possession of who you are so you can experience God's love in this way. Here's the other part. If you're not experiencing the fullness of Christ's love, my question to you is, who are you in relationship with? Are you in relationship with people who have Christ-like love? See, because some of us, we're the first to become Christian in our family. Or we're not the first, but Christianity was lived out in a very cultural way or a specific way where love was not the emphasis. The reason God puts us in spiritual community and in a diverse community is so we can learn from one another the great things that God has deposited in different people. To get out of just being with people that look like us, talk like us, think like us, have our same background, so that we can understand how God wants to minister holistically to us. So if you're not feeling that love, surround yourself with people who are feeling that love. I guarantee you, hang around them long enough. And I'm not saying hang around with them Sunday morning listening to a sermon, because you ain't even talking to each other. Hang around. Get in relationship with people that are living in the fullness of Christ-like love, and it will become contagious. You will learn by the way they model it, by the way they live it. It's not going to take words. It will have words. You will have conversations. Most importantly, it's going to be almost through osmosis. I'm going to say that. Get scientific with you. Spiritual osmosis. And my question is, how would your relationships change if you dedicated yourself to loving anyone and everyone with Christ-like love? Are you aware of areas in your life that if you actually were able to love like Christ, it would just like bazooka healing? It'd be like a rocket of forgiveness and mercy and transformation. It's the answer. You know, this series started with hope and with faith and with love, and we know that the book of Corinthians tells us that these three things will last forever. So you might as well get it right now, because you're not escaping this ever. This is an eternal thing, and it's what the faith is founded on. It's what Christ has built as the foundation. So as you think about What does it mean to have contagious Christ-like love? If you don't have it, you need to get with people who are the contagions. Put yourself in a relationship with them. Befriend them. You know, I don't know if this is just me, but I know it's not just me, but I know that many of the lessons I've learned and much of the discipleship I've had over my life was not good. I've been under terrible spiritual leadership. I've suffered terrible spiritual abuse. And that might even be 75% of my story. But I cling to the 25. Because that 25 outweighs that 75 any day of the week. Get yourself into relationship with contagious Christians, contagious people that know how to love and are loving well and have a track record of it. It ain't the time to be shy or embarrassed. You got to step out in faith. And I promise you, if you do that, day after day, you're going to see change. But it requires the opening up of your life. You know, the reason I went with this sermon series called Contagious is because we now know, for the most part, how to stop things from spreading. How do you stop things from spreading? You mask up. You wash your hands of everything. You keep people at a distance. And that's also how you stop contagious Christ-like love. What it takes is not the mask that you're wearing to prevent germs, but the mask that you come to church with where you say everything's okay when you know it's not. That mask has to come off. That emotional distance that you keep people at, where you say hi and we're nice to each other and we smile at each other, that distance has to get cut. You got to get close. And you got to gather. Right? How do we stop it? Don't gather with nobody. Isolate. So how do you become contagious Christians? You gather. And you gather regularly. And you gather with purpose. And that's how hope and faith and love become contagious. So this is where we're going. This is what we want. And there's room for everyone. If the thought of taking off your mask or cutting off, you know, cutting that emotional distance or gathering and being committed is scary for you, it's okay. There's a place for you. But we're not going to let you stay there, right? Jesus loves us the way we are. He meets us where we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay where we are. And because we're going to love like Christ, we're going to have to do the same. So if you start seeing us getting them all up in your business, we ain't nosy. We ain't nosy. We're just trying to get close. We're trying to be contagious. The main thing is, if this is an overwhelming message, the first step is you need to get yourself in a place where you're receiving Christ's love for you. That it becomes real to you. That you can see it, you can hear it, you can touch it, you can taste it, you can experience it. And we'll talk about that, but there's numerous ways. But being in relationship with people is probably where it starts. When you experience the hands and feet of Jesus ministering to you, it's just like when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He raises him from the dead, calls him out of the cave, and it says that Lazarus is bound, right? He's still bound. And Jesus tells those around him, now you all take off the clothes. Take off the grave clothes, cut the binding. Jesus could have just snapped his fingers and made it happen. But he didn't, because he wants us in community. He wants us serving one another, loving one another the way he loved us. Amen? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the fact that your love is contagious. That everywhere you went, people wanted what you had. They wanted to be like you. They wanted to be with you. They wanted to hear you. They wanted to touch you. Lord, I pray that we all would be contagious with Christ's love. That by the mere touching of someone's garment, by the mere word of blessing, of prayer, of healing, that we would see the power of your kingdom unfold here and now, Lord. Lord, help us to be filled up, that our cup would be overflowing with your perfect love, your supernatural love, so that it overflows into every relationship and every person that we know. Lord, help us to remember that success is not results-oriented, but it's about our heart and our will and our desires being aligned in service to you as we bow down before you and worship you and get on your agenda. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that continue to learn how to remove the mask that we put on, even if it's tiny piece by tiny piece, that we would expose our forehead and then our eyes, whatever it takes, Lord, that you would do it in your perfect timing, that we would learn how to cut the emotional space that we have between ourselves and others because we don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to be transparent. We want to be isolated. Lord, in your name, we pray that those barriers be broken down, that hearts would be changed, that people would be delivered so that they can become the great vessels of your love that we're supposed to be. Lord, help us to be contagious in the best way, that with every person that's healed, every person that comes to faith, every person that's baptized, every person that prays, that those things would continue to grow and multiply, that they would bear fruit, that they would have an eternal ripple effect, changing the course of families and human history forever. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you accept us as we are, where we are, but that you love us too much to leave us where we are. May we all continue to run our individual races of stepping closer and closer to you every way and every day for your honor, your glory, and your praise. Lord, we love you and we love you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.